Welcome to the Rock of Ages Sermon of the Week. We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Duke Backus. For more information about this podcast and other resources, visit rockofagesaog.org.
How many of you are in some kind of difficult season right now? Like maybe there's been something that's been challenging. Listen, and how many of you are in a season where it's not that difficult? That would be the rest of us, I guess, because... If you're in a season, you're like, hey, you know what? I think things are going okay. Or how many of you are in a season where things are just kind of coasting along? Listen, we can find ourselves in different seasons, in different areas of life. But Pastor said it like this. If you aren't in a difficult season now, you may be heading into one soon. Right? That's life. You know, about a month ago, I broke a tooth. And guess what? Didn't bother me at all. I was like, hey, you know what? I was still eating my cheeseburgers and pizza and Chick-fil-A or whatever it is that my kids like until last Thursday. And then all of a sudden it became a problem. I bit into, I don't know, I think we were at Whataburger and I bit into a fry or something, sent a shock through my whole body. Like I was like, whoa, I don't know what just happened. So thank God I got a new tooth. I was crowned yesterday. I got a crown. Never had that happen in my life. But from one day, everything's fine, to another day, I'm in intense pain. Those are like seasons. They shift. This morning, you woke up, and for those of you that went outside around 7, 8 o'clock, or even earlier for some of you, you're going outside, and it was like, hey, you know what? It wasn't like 99 like it was yesterday. It was in the 60s. Man, I went outside. I let my dog out. I felt that little cool breeze blow in. I was like, yes, we're here. Now drinking coffee makes sense. Right? You know, it's like, it doesn't really make sense, you know, like when it's like 100 degrees outside and you're like, you know, you're sipping on coffee. But that's me. You know, my wife's like, you can have coffee at like 4 o'clock on a hot day. I'm like, yes, it's good for me. Anyways, if you're not in a difficult season now, you could be heading into one. And if you're in one now, you could be headed out of one. Because that's what happens in life. Seasons, what? They shift. They change. Eventually, they're going to move. Think about it this way. Right now, you could be sitting next to somebody who's cold on the inside in regards to their relationship with God. You'd be sitting next to somebody right now tonight that is struggling in their walk with God. Maybe they're just like, man, this is not the strongest season that I've walked with God in. I feel like I'm hanging by a thread. You could be sitting next to somebody that's on fire for God. That's just, oh man, you know, it's like that, you know, everything's is awesome and God's victorious and they've seen every breakthrough known to man and they're just, you know, in that season where it's like, hey, you know what? Everything is going well. But for the people that maybe they're struggling in their relationship with God or maybe they're cold on the inside, maybe that first love flame of knowing Jesus has kind of dimmed out. Maybe they're in that cold, desperate state where they're not hearing the voice of God clearly anymore. How many of you have ever been in a season like that? It's challenging, isn't it? You find yourself where you're going like, oh man, Lord, I wish you'd come through. I wish I could hear you like I've heard you before or better than before. Sometimes when you're in a season like that, you can feel numb to the conviction of the Holy Spirit or even be experiencing feelings of like spiritual hypothermia. Hypothermia is like when you go down into like really cold water and you just stay there for a long enough time, you're going to go into a hypothermic state. That's where all of a sudden the condition of the water around you begins to affect you. Anybody ever taken an ice bath? Man, it's no fun. Don't recommend it. You sit in that ice bath long enough, and guess what? You're eventually going to freeze. You're not made to stay there forever. You're not made to endure that. We're not built to endure that. And that's how seasons are. And I want to encourage somebody tonight that, listen, if you're in a season where you say, like, you know what, Pastor Duke, you know, I feel a little cold. I feel like it seems as though God is distant and all these types of things. You know, you may feel a certain way in your life, but I'm here to tell you that seasons change. Seasons will change. You could be sitting next to somebody, like I said, that's on fire. That is, they know the presence of the Lord, and they see, they're tasting of his goodness, and they're in that season of refreshing with the Lord. Or that person has become like a thermostat. When they're on fire, that means they change their surroundings wherever they go. There could even be people sitting next to you that are just somewhere in between. Maybe they're in a season of transition. They were in a bad season, but now they're on their way out. They're going towards something better. One obedient move, and they could be heading towards just this fire of God in their life. Or one disobedient move, and they could fall through the ice. Spring is known as the season of new beginnings. In the spiritual sense, it's like a time for spiritual awakening, renewal, growth. It's like the earth, when it emerges from winter. We don't really have winter here, but you know what I mean. Just picture it with me. You've watched National Geographic, right? So you see that when there's places that have winter, and everything freezes over, then all of a sudden when that stuff begins to melt away, what happens is there's a renewal, there's a birth, there's new life that springs forth. There's flowers and trees, and grass begins to grow and bloom once again. Summer is a season of abundance. In the spiritual sense, it's like a spiritual fruitfulness, maturity. It can also be a time of heat or dryness, requiring a more spiritual sustenance to stay strong. The season that we're in right now is like autumn, which means harvest or reflection. You see, the season that we're in right now, it's a time for reaping the rewards of the previous seasons. You plant in spring, but you reap in autumn. You put something in the ground when the ground is unfrozen so that it can develop and mature and grow, and then all of a sudden in autumn, you're able to reap the harvest of that fruit, the labor or whatever it was that you had sown into. Winter is known as a season for rest and trust. And so I'm giving you all these things because I want us to understand that there's seasons in life. And just like there are seasons in life, there are spiritual seasons in your spiritual life. How many of you have ever gone through like a wilderness season? Pastor Duke, what is a wilderness season? That's a period of like a spiritual isolation, where you just felt like it was just you and God. Just a spiritual isolation, or maybe even you felt distant from God. I've been in seasons like that. And those are the seasons that challenge you, that stretch you, that mature you the most. Because it's in those seasons when it doesn't seem as though God is near, or you don't feel God as close as you once did, that you learn to rely on God even more. Amen? You learn to trust in him even more. Or maybe some of you are in a growing season. That is a time of testing or stretching, and that'll often involve a challenge or tasks that seem impossible, where the Lord is trying to stretch your faith. He's trying to grow your faith. How many of you have ever been in a pruning season? A pruning season is where God begins to take out the clippers, right? The Bible says that what? He's the vine and we are the branches. And any branch that doesn't produce fruit, that doesn't bear fruit, that's worth keeping, what does God do? He cuts it off. And that's one of the best things that you can have God do to you. It's because God sees the things, church, that are going to be unfruitful in your life. And guess what? It's okay if God says, hey, you know what? I need to take the shears to that because it's going to kill you. Amen? There's a condition called gangrene. And a lot of people that get gangrene, it'll start as like this infection. What happens when people get that is it'll maybe infect a toe or something, so they got to chop off the toe. Why do they have to sever the toe? So it doesn't spread to the foot. But if it spreads to the foot, what goes next? The foot. And if they don't stop the infection, they're just going to keep getting chopped up. Pastor Duke, that's disgusting. Why are you telling us like that? Because there's seasons where God is going to prune you. But guess what? When you prune something, what grows back in its place is more fruitful. Amen? When you see a branch that just looks like this skinny little twig, but you clip it, you take care of it, you prune it, what happens is that branch begins to grow stronger and it grows more and more branches off of it as a result of the pruning. There's harvest season, there's spiritual warfare seasons, there's seasons of waiting. How many of you are in a season of waiting? Praise God, be patient. You're still waiting it out. Seasons of waiting are probably the most challenging. There's been prayers that I've had before the Lord that have been over a decade. You say, that's a long time to wait. Well, there's people in the Bible that waited even longer than that. Decades. Decades, decades, decades. But it's a season of patience where one will trust God's timing while God is working in the background. We trust God's timing versus handling things on our own. Or maybe some of you even have a busy season. That's a time of a lot of activity where you've got to prioritize your faith while you're managing all kinds of responsibilities. Or some of us could just be going through a bunch of these together. You'd be going through multiple seasons at the same time. But listen, I want to encourage us with this. No matter which one of these seasons you could be going through, and maybe you're going through something that's even different than the ones that I mentioned, because there's even more than that. The Bible says in Hebrews 13:8 this: Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. What does it say? Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It's interesting that when we read this verse, I want to give us some context to this verse, because in the most immediate context of that verse, those words were meant to inspire a confidence that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Throughout the book of Hebrews, the writer had called on Christians to hold fast. He was giving them commands to hold fast, to stay strong, to trust in God despite their hardships and their persecutions. You see, they were going through things. They were experiencing things in this season. And there had to be given a spiritual just pillar that they could stand on. Something that would be a concrete truth that would never move. And that was this. Was that, listen, you could go through hardships, because guess what hardships do? They come and they go. How many of you ever needed money? Raise your hand. Raise your hand if you need more money. I saw some, you couldn't reach high enough, right? But how many of you have ever been in a season where you needed money, right? And then you got that money. Did that happen to anybody? Praise God. And then what happened? You used that money, and now you're in a season of what? Needing money again. It happens that fast. It really does. It's like it can just, boom, one season, one season, one season, one season. But listen, let me ask you a question. That whatever the need was in that present time where you found yourself saying, I need this, I need this, I need this, and God supplied and God provide. Listen, does that shift or does that change or does that in any way move the nature of God? No. Because you will have needs day in and day out, church. You will go from need to need, from want to want, from season to season, through ups and downs, through hardships and great times. You will experience stuff like that all the time. But the most important thing is knowing that God is constant and God is unchanging, and He can be a cornerstone for us to trust in. You see, that truth, church, is exactly what we need when we're going through things in life. When you're experiencing the turbulence of life, hanging on to something that doesn't move is the best thing that you can do. Because you feel turbulence. When you're in a plane, and all of a sudden the plane hits those like bumps in the sky that you can't see. Where does that come from? right? You're like, you're just in the sky, and it's like, it's like, do we just run into something? Like, what is going on? And that's how life feels sometimes. Sometimes it's like you just get hit by stuff. You don't even know where it comes from. Sometimes it's attacks from the enemy. Sometimes it's consequences for our own actions. It could be a multitude of things. But at the end of the day, holding on to the one who is unchanging and constant should give us some kind of hope that we have one who will never change despite all the things changing around us. Amen? And so for that same reason, church, that being reminded that Jesus and the gospel are timeless, they're changeless, and guess what? That eternal fact, it should inspire you and I to trust in what is true rather than chasing things, or rather than succumbing to fear, or rather than being like some of the people in Scripture at this time that were going up and down with every wave of persecution or every hardship that they were hit with. I meet people all the time that, you know what, from one day to the next, it's like one day it's you're on fire for Jesus, and the next day it's like, do you even believe in him? And I think we all need those reminders at times where it's like, hey, listen, if you're allowing your boat to get rocked that much by life, the best advice I could give you is what the scripture says, to hang on to the anchor who doesn't shift, he doesn't sway, he doesn't move, but his name's Jesus. And he's going to hold us secure even though life is trying to tip us over and do all these things. But I love what that verse tells me, though, is that though seasons change, he does not. Though life comes at us, God does not move. Though our hearts change, he hasn't changed his heart towards you. Though our location will change, God is still present. He is still seated at the right hand of the Father. This verse tells me that even though our motives change, his haven't. And that's a blessing, amen? That is a blessing because it tells me that even though I have a relationship with him, or your relationship with him could be different or it could change, his feelings for you and I have not. Man, that's the kind of security that we need in 2025, amen? It's not a lot of things that you're going to find security in this world. Because you see things and they're here today and they're gone tomorrow. They say, oh, trust in us, we're the best company, we've been in business for 50 years, next thing you know, they go bankrupt and you never hear from them again. Because what? It changes. I'm so thankful that we serve a God that doesn't change, amen? I'm so thankful that even in our faithlessness, even in our unfaithfulness, he is always faithful. He is God over all seasons, amen? And as we get into the word, I want us to apply this to our life no matter what season we're in, because I believe that as we all understand about earthly seasons, some things don't change from season to season. For example, when it's time for fall, the air doesn't cease to exist, right? We still need air. It remains even though the season shifts. And so this goes for the same for the commandments of God in our life. You could be what's in like a desert-like season, but obedience still needs to exist. Amen? You could be in a season of victory, but guess what? Obedience still needs to exist. And so tonight I want us to read out of the book of Leviticus chapter 26. We're going to read several verses from here, but just so you know, the Israelites, they had already been freed from captivity. So by this time, they're freed from captivity, and they had made their inheritance and their home in Canaan by this time. And so that represented salvation. A lot like, you know, you and I, you know, we're no longer enemies of God, the Bible says. If we are in Christ, we were once his enemy. But now that we're in Christ, we are friends of God, amen? We're sons and daughters of God. And so even though they were no longer wandering in this desert, think about this, God still needed to remind them of two specific things, his prerequisites and his promises. I want us to read about that. Leviticus 26 and 3, he says this, if you follow my decrees and you're careful to obey my commands, What's the prerequisites? If you what? If you follow my decrees and you're what? You're careful to obey my commands. Then what is he going to say? I will send you rain in its season, and the ground will yield its crops, and the trees of the field their fruit. Your threshing will continue until grape season and grape harvest, and the grape harvest will continue until planting, and you will eat all the food you want. Let me pause right there. Isn't that the best verse you ever read? You're going to eat all you want. The Lord's like, hey, just do these two things. I'm going to let you eat all you want. Eat all you want. And what does he say? And live in safety in your land. I'll grant peace in the land, and you will lie down, and no one will make you afraid. I'll remove savage beasts from the land, and the sword will not pass through your country. You will pursue your enemies, and they will fall by the sword before you. He said, 5 of you will chase 100, and 100 of you will chase 10,000, and your enemies will fall by the sword before you. He said, I will look on you with favor, and I'll make you fruitful and increase your numbers, and I will make my covenant with you. You will still be eating last year's harvest when you will have to move it out to make room for the new. He said, I'll put my dwelling place amongst you. I will not abhor you. He said, I will walk amongst you and be your God, and you will be my people. He says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt so that you would no longer be slaves to the Egyptians. He says, for I broke the bars of your yoke, and I enabled you to walk with heads held high. Listen to what the Lord is saying. He's saying that we just read here, I literally see two instructions and 20 promises to follow. He goes on to say, there's two things that I'm asking of you. It's not much, but just these two things. And guess what? As a result of these two prerequisites, there's 20 promises that would follow. What I found so interesting about the grace of God, church, is that the Bible teaches us that grace is this undeserved favor from God. How many of you know we don't deserve anything from God? Amen? But how many of you have lived life a long time and you've seen the goodness of God in the land of the living, like the scripture says? Amen? I've seen the goodness of God in the land of the living in my lifetime. I've seen God bless me beyond measure. I've seen God come through countless times in times where, guess what? Like I said, I never deserved it. And I think sometimes, church, the Lord is really, really, really making it easy for us. He's not making this relationship with him. He's not making it difficult or challenging. He wasn't making it difficult for his people then. That sounds like a pretty good deal, amen? How many of you have ever, you know, all you got to do is two things and you get 20 in return? That sounds like a pyramid scheme or something, you know. Doesn't sound like it's real. But when it's God who's saying that this promise, and he's the one that's assuring you of this, and he's guaranteeing this, how many of you would say 99% of the time, Lord, I want to do anything. I'll do anything, Lord, to step into those promises. When I read that scripture, it made me ask that question. What is this telling us? It's saying God is providing a simple path to a plethora of promises. It's not asking much. A simple path to a plethora of promises. The Lord says this, church, that faith the size of a mustard seed can move a mountain. Something so small that seems so insignificant, that seems so, you know, it's just, it doesn't have any kind of weight. It shouldn't be able to do what it's able to do. But the faith the size of a mustard seed can move a mountain. And I want us to emphasize this tonight, that your smallest act of obedience can unlock God's blessings and promises in your life. Some of you are a simple act of obedience away from great promises in your life. But God is looking, first and foremost, he's saying, hey, listen, son and daughter, I have given you my word that I will fulfill my word concerning your life. But I need you to hold fast to what I've asked you to do. I need you to walk in obedience. I need you to walk in the commands that I've given you. And I've asked myself this question before, and I'm sure we've all asked ourselves this at times. How often, though, church, do we still ignore the prerequisites over God's promises? See, I think a lot of times we want to skip to the promise. We want to get to the part that's like, whoa, man, that sounds great. And this is where the prosperity gospel comes from, because everybody wants the promises. Nobody wants the prerequisites. Everybody wants to reap from the benefits of knowing God, but nobody wants to carry their cross. Everybody wants to get into heaven, but Matthew 16, 24, and all of a sudden I got to carry my cross on a daily basis. I got to crucify my flesh. I have to do all these things. Yes. 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 There's no promise of heaven. Listen to me carefully for those that think they can just live like the world. Jesus says what? If you want to be friends with the world, that's fine. You can be friends with the world, but you're going to be an enemy of God. And so listen, we can't skip to that part. You know, it's like giving the dessert before the meal. Can't have the dessert before the meal. You have to receive what God has for you in proper order. A lot of times we think, you know, we go through things, we say, oh man, this is a stressful season for me. I just can't be devoted to God right now. Or, oh man, I'm going through something. I've been so depressed in my life about a situation that I'm in. You know, God's going to understand if I don't listen to him right now. Or God, I'm so blessed with this new job that I have no time for you like I used to. Surely God's going to understand. And a lot of times we find ourselves in that type of situation, trying to make excuses for our actions. I believe it's important that we stop making excuses with God. Amen? You see, the excuse making, you know, there's that saying that says excuses are like armpits. Everyone has them and they all stink. That's what excuses look like before God. And guess what? Can I tell you that there's not going to be one valid excuse that we could take before the throne room of God and say, God, it's because of this, Lord, that I didn't serve you. That will never hold up, because he says, listen, you had no excuse. I gave you everything, as the scripture says, for life and godliness. You have my son. You have my word. You have my commands. You have my promises. You have my Holy Spirit. Got everything that you need. Excuse? Nah. I'm a guy that doesn't take excuses very easily. Get told excuses all the time. Oh, it's because of this. Oh, it's because of that. We'll never be able to tell excuses to God. Stop making excuses about why we refuse to be obedient to God in our seasons. Don't make excuses before the Lord anymore. We need to live up to the prerequisites to receive his promises. Amen? And so the question is, how do we follow the Lord at any season? I believe the first thing is this, is we have to know his word. In the book of John, I didn't give the guys this in the notes, but John chapter 1, and if you've read it before, I'll just pull it up here real quick. It says this. I want to read it to you. So I don't misquote it. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. Everybody say, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. And it says, and through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light that shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. But I love the verse 1, when it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. How many of you know, church, that to know God's Word is to know him? Amen? To know the word of God is to know him. And this is so important that we know his word, because listen, you can't play any game without knowing the rules. Amen? You can't compete in any sport without understanding the rules. Neither can you pass a test without studying the subject. I know that sounds pretty basic and elementary, so then we have to ask ourselves, how then could a Christian follow God through thick and thin without knowing his word? How could we suppose to think that we're going to just follow the Lord all the way into the end? And the Bible says that only those who endure listen to that word is there for counsel, for wisdom, and instruction. Only those who endure to the end will be saved. That means that if we have to endure something, it's probably not going to be easy. It's probably going to be strenuous. It's probably going to require sacrifice. It's probably going to require suffering. Only those who endure till the end will be saved. But we have to ask that question, how could a Christian follow God through thick and thin without knowing the word? How could you and I as believers go through different seasons in life without having that anchor of God's word, without knowing what he's asking of us or his desires for us or his life and plan that he has set out before us? There is no way, church, that we could expect to follow God's rules or commands if they are not seated in our hearts. It's an impossibility to be like, I'm going to be this obedient person and I'm going to follow what the Lord is asking me to do if I don't even know what he said. The first trick and deception of Satan was what? To twist God's words. In the garden, that serpent asked Eve, did God really say? What was it? It was a test of what she knew that he said. It was an immediate test. And there's going to be a lot more tests like that in this life, church, where people and principalities and demons and all kinds of stuff, they're going to test what you know. They're going to test if you really know him. Some people are not bold for Jesus whatsoever because guess what? They don't want their knowledge to be put to the test. They're afraid. They're like, you know what? I'm not going to get in any debates. I'm not going to have these conversations with certain types of individuals because you know what? Maybe the blade's not as sharp as you think. Psalm 119 and verse 9 says this, how can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your word. He said, I seek you with all of my heart. He says, do not let me stray from your commands. He says, for I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Three times, church, he mentions to walk in the way of purity. And guess what? To walk in that way is to be rooted in obedience to the word. So that no matter what you go through, you could be going through persecution, but find protection in his word. Amen? You could be going through an onslaught of temptation, but find truth that sets you free. Amen? You could be experiencing a heaviness of heart, but listen, if you know that it's Jesus that breaks that heavy yoke and he is the lifter of your burdens, then it doesn't matter what the season looks like. But listen, I don't know if he's the lifter of my head if I've never put my face in the pages of his word. I don't know who he can be for me, that he could be a refuge or he could be a healer, he could be a protector or a guide. I would never know that unless I put my face in that word, unless I've sat face to face with Jesus, unless I've absorbed what it is that he's trying to tell me. Psalms 119 verse 49 says this, remember your word to your servant. He says, for you've given me hope. In verse 50, he says, my comfort in my suffering is this, that what? Your promise preserves my life. He said, I find comfort from that place of your promises, God. I don't know about you, but I've gone through stuff in my life where that's literally been the thread that I have been hanging by. That's literally been the very thing that has kept me going because I remembered a promise. way deep down inside, I had read it and I said, no. I'm not about to give up because your word says this, God. And that promise becomes fuel, it becomes life, it becomes faith-giving to your soul, where all of a sudden, when you thought you were going to give up, you say, I remember that promise, and I will stand on that truth, God. I will stand on that promise. I've seen the Lord come through in my way in so many beautiful ways, but I'll never forget when we were praying to have our kids and just believing that one day we would see children in our life. The Lord reminded me of promises. And I remember at times it was so hard because it was like, man, you know, like just emotional and get bad doctor's reports and all that stuff. And you're going through it. You're seeing it. It's physically happening. You can't ignore it. It's real life. It's stuff that you're experiencing. But I remember I just had to continue to pray and believe. And I believe that, you know, it was almost like the enemy was wanting us to fall into a place of disbelief in God. To fall into a place where it was like, you know what, can God, you know. And you know what, I never allowed that to happen. I'd always pray, and my wife and I, we would pray, and we would trust in God and say, no. He is going to the Bible says that he fills our quiver with arrows. And it was like, Lord, I know what your word says. I know that you're going to fill that quiver, God. I remember, you know, two things that I did that were kind of crazy, and I don't want to say they were irresponsible financially, but, you know, praise God, he provided. But my wife had a two-door car, and I was like, you know what? That's not a car for a family. It's not. You ain't going to be putting no kid in the backseat of a two-door car. It doesn't work that way. You need room for car seats and strollers and, you know, all that stuff. So I went and got her a car. So she got this nice little, you know, four-door car, and it's like, baby's going to fit back there. That wasn't enough. Said, hey, we're in a two-bedroom apartment. You know what? There's another bedroom, but it was just full of junk at the time. It was like our storage shed. So we need a house. And God, you're going to fill it up. I'm believing that you're going to fill it up, Lord. And that's exactly what happened. We got into that house, just two people. When we left that house, it was a three-bedroom house. I had a girl in one room, a girl in the other, and our bedroom. Because God is a promise keeper. But listen, church, only with his word implanted in your heart is the only chance that you and I have of being obedient to the Lord through seasons of suffering, through seasons of silence, or even seasons of breakthrough. There's this quote that says this: too many Christians live on the right side of Easter and on the wrong side of Pentecost. They live on the right side of pardon, but the wrong side of power, or the right side of forgiveness, but the wrong side of fellowship. That they're out of Egypt, but they've not yet reached the land of promise and blessing. They're still wandering in the wilderness of frustration and dissatisfaction. Psalm 37 and verse 30 says this: the mouth of the righteous man utters wisdom, and his tongue speaks what is just. And verse 31 says, the law of God is in his heart, and his feet do not slip. This verse is what? This verse would suggest that stumbling has everything to do with hearts that have not stored up his word. Amen. See, the stumbling begins when there is no storage of what God has said in your heart and in your life. Proverbs 2 and verse 1 says, my son, if you accept my words and you what? You store up my commands within you. He says, turning your ear to wisdom and applying your heart to understanding. He said, if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, and if you look for it as for silver and search for it as for hidden treasure, he says, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and you'll find the knowledge of God. He says, for the Lord gives wisdom and from his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. It says he holds what? Victory in store for the upright, and he is a shield to those whose walk is blameless, for he guards the course of the just, and he protects the way of his faithful ones. You see, that church is a certainty that comes with following his commands that not even the worst seasons can change. It is a certainty that you will see these things come to pass in your life, that not even the craziest stuff that you could ever go through would really change. And that should give us hope tonight, amen? Secondly, I believe that we need to know his ways. We need to know the ways of God. You see, when you know somebody, you know their ways. Amen? It's like I can go to a restaurant. I know what my wife wants. It's easy. Especially easy because we've been together for like 20-something years, like a quarter of a century, I think, at this point. I can go to any restaurant, any time, and I know exactly what she wants. Why? Because I know her. If we go to Whataburger, it's a number one with cheese and no onions. It's very simple. And guess what? She will pick an onion out of any burger. I promise you. I'm like, just eat it. Nope. Dissects everyone. I'm like, they're good for you. Nope. Gonna dissect it. When you know somebody, you know their ways, right? You know what they like, what they don't like. You know what they approve, what they don't approve. I believe it's important to know the ways of God because we use that knowledge to make the choices that he would want us to make. Amen? We use that knowledge to live in the way that he would want us to live. Amen? And so if we know it, we are accountable to it. Psalms 119 and verse 12 says this. It says, praise be to you, O Lord. He says, teach me your decrees. He says, with my lips, I recount all of the laws that come from your mouth. That's like almost rehearsal of what God has said. How many of you listen to what God has said, but how many of you say what God has said? See, it's important. Right now, many of you are listening to God's word. You're listening to what the scripture says. But it's important that from the same mouth, you recall God's word. You speak God's word. You pray God's word, amen? You sing God's word. He said, with my lips I recount all the laws that come from your mouth. That is, I remember it, I speak it out in my life. But listen, church, the only way you can recall something from your mind is by having it planted first in your heart and in your life. See, you cannot recall something if it's never been planted there in the first place. Jesus in the flesh, he told his disciples this in John 14 and 26. He said, the advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything that I've said to you. What a promise, amen? What a promise that those disciples needed. But listen, when you've listened to the voice of God, when you listen to Jesus, just like the disciples did, you have something that was embedded in your life that you are able to recall. But if they hadn't listened to anything that he said, there was nothing for the Holy Spirit to recall in their life. Amen? It's only then when we've listened to his word, his instruction, his teaching, only then can we recount the laws of God. But if you choose not to listen or hear what God wants to speak to your heart and your life, then you'll have nothing to remember. You won't have anything to fall back on. And this is important when we're going through a season where it seems like God is silent or it seems like God is still. Because listen, what we can recount is what reminds us in the process. If how many of you have ever been in a season where it seems like God is silent? Has anybody ever been there? Raise your hand. Show me that I'm not the only one. All right, we've all been there, I think. And you were going like, man, what do I do, Lord? What's next? I'm praying, I'm asking, I'm believing. I'm trusting God. I'm trying not to get impatient. I'm trying not to do things in my own way. Listen, it's what you have heard that you can recount that will remind us throughout that whole process. It's what you know that reminds you of his presence. How many of you have ever read the book of Lamentations? Get in there one of these days if you haven't. But in the Bible, Lamentation is an honest expression of deep sorrow. It's grief, or it's even distress that's directed towards God. It's page of their expressions of suffering and seasons. You know, it's this biblical lament. It's this biblical, you know, just kind of like hurt or frustration. And it wasn't just to express pain, but listen, it was to process it with the Lord in a way that leads to a recommitment of hope and trust in Him. So in Lamentations chapter 3, verse 18, I encourage you, go home and read all of Lamentations. Start at the beginning of chapter 3 if you'd like. But by the time we get to verse 18, he's going on and he says this: "So I say, my splendor is gone, and all that I had hoped for from the Lord." See, this guy is down. He is in the pits. And he says, "I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall." He says, "Oh, I will remember them." He said, "And my soul is downcast within me." Verse 21, "Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. Since they are new every morning." He says, "Great is your faithfulness." Verse 24, "I say to myself, the Lord is my portion, and therefore I will wait for him." The Holy Spirit, church, that promise is to remind us of what Jesus has said and what we've read. Amen? That's who the Holy Spirit is. The Holy Spirit is going to remind you of what Jesus has said and what you have read, of what you know of him. But we need to make a promise to ourselves at times that the Lord is our portion, and therefore we will wait on him. Amen? Jeremiah finds this key to satisfaction, and he finding you know, one's portion in the Lord, that was this, is that whatever measure he was to receive, whatever inheritance, whatever future, it would all be found in the Lord. When he said, "The Lord is my portion," it didn't matter. He was like, look, there's all kinds of things that are going to come and go in this life. These were the words of a satisfied soul. He had no other place of satisfaction, and so he was settled with the portion that he received, and that portion was the Lord himself. And I pray that we could say, like Jeremiah, through a frustrating season, through an impatient season, through a challenging season, through a season of breakthrough, all these kinds of things. Listen, I'm going through things, but listen, yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Yet this I call to mind. I don't know about you, but maybe you're in a season where you could really use God's help. And you could really use God's hope. Amen? See, God couldn't really be Jeremiah's hope until he was first his portion. He couldn't be all that he had hoped and longed for if he wasn't first his portion. And I want to remind you tonight, don't ever skip past the portion. Don't ever skip past Jesus. And just desire the promise. Everything revolves around him. And everything that you've ever needed, in whatever season you're going through, he is the answer. Amen?
Thanks for listening to the Sermon of the Week. Join us next time for another uplifting message. If you'd like to support this ministry and the reaching out of others, you have the opportunity to give at rockofagesaog.org/give.